Let us pray. Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, yet this morning, we come at the revelation of your word to receive with our hearts full of faith. Our hearts are like children this morning because you made it so, purified by your spirit, to receive your word in clarity of thought and simplicity. And this morning, as you study through the book of Ruth, we receive insight and revelation, direction and wisdom. And together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this study, he's glorified as we're edified, built up by the power of your Holy Spirit, alongside those who hear us every day in the body of Christ. Amen. Let's have a seat. This morning we wrap up the book of Ruth. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 or 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, which is the key word or the chief word there, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Yesterday evening, we were talking about the voice of God. Lord, is that really you? I did say that the Bible patterns shows you that the scriptures ought to be read together, which means that we must, it's a unifying story with different themes, but it's the same story. And so we must have that attitude about the scriptures. They have to be read together. Yesterday evening we looked at Luke 24 and verse 45. You open it, you understand it, you might understand the scriptures, which means to read it together. Of course, another very key element will be Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, with the benefit of hindsight, Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, which really is talking about God's faithfulness. And another name for the scriptures is the word of faith. Romans chapter 10 verse 8, the word of God's faithfulness. The gospel is also called his faith, Romans 1 and verse 5. So the subject of faith is not just a subject, it's actually God's faithfulness. Now you notice that in Hebrews 11, something goes through the ages. Hebrews 11, 3, through faith or God's faithfulness, we understand that the walls were framed by the word of God. The things that were seen were not made of things which do appear. They began from Abel and went on and on. Abraham, then to Isaac. Abraham had a large portion. Verse 8 through to verse 18, or let's say verse 19, about 12 verses. That shows you the book of Genesis was really about Abraham and how that promise was fulfilled through his grandson or great-grandson, Joseph. By faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith, Joseph, by faith, Moses. The Moses also takes a large chunk from verse 23 through to verse 29, six text. They have Joshua. Then I have a interesting personality, which is verse 31, and that's Rahab. Look at your Bible. You're looking at me. I'm not reading it for you. Rahab the harlot, verse 31. That's the second woman we'll find, because verse 11 has Sarah. Then you have Rahab the harlot. Of course, there's also embedded there in verse 23 will be, it was hid by his parents, and that includes his mom, Exodus chapter 2. Then you now have Rahab the harlot in verse 31. Then you have Gideon, Barak, and it goes on and on. Verse 35, women received their dead again. So the women were in that hall of fame, as we call it today. So it goes, verse 39, these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So you see that there is a unifying story in scripture which means that we must read it together. And by saying they without us, it means, again, this is another template to read the Old and New Testament together. Hebrews 11 connects Genesis through to Malachi, then the four Gospels, then the epistles. So we definitely have a unifying story. So yesterday, that's why we have genealogy. We looked at genealogy yesterday, and I said that the genealogy included certain women that had scandalous background. Scandalous. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. Four of such women. But not just that alone, we also have other women that come into the picture. So the book of Ruth is a book of a woman, or women, Naomi and Ruth, eventually have Boaz, and their connection in God's purpose and plan. So I said yesterday, and I said yesterday night, that you know a theology, a denomination by its theology on women. Their theology on women will say a lot about about their study and understanding of scripture. And in Matthew 19, where the question of a woman came up, shall a man put away his wife for every cause? Matthew 19:3, Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cling to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So they are no more twin, but one flesh. Whatever God they have touched together, let no man put asunder. Then I asked him, why then did Moses give a command to write a bill of divorcement, to put her away, that order? Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So a denomination is known by its theology around women, how it sees God seeing women. Now, you can hide under different things, like Paul said this at this point, and, you know, trying to quote Paul. This is one of the things why I keep saying that the incoherence of reading the epistles without the Old Testament will always come up with such kind of theology. So you read it through, and we saw in Genesis there was that voice, evolving voice of women from Eve herself, then to Sarah, then to Rebecca, Rachel, and we delve into, that was the Tamar experience. Then, how important also Genesis chapter 6, angels, or let's say sons of God come to the sons of men. Then we come to Moses' mother, then eventually to other women within scripture. Moses' sister as well, and we have Miriam, then we have Rahab, then we have, you know, different women like that. We got to even Isaiah's wife, and you could see that emergence. Of course, there's Esther, also a woman. And the Bible has, we looked at that Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, not a particular woman. And we said that is the basis of genealogy. Even though in genealogy it's the men that were mentioned, but it said the seed of the woman. So when the New Testament writers, including Luke, but particularly Matthew, was going to write the genealogy of Genesis 3:15, they included women. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul, in verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, which is very vital, made of a woman. Made of a woman. So, made of a woman is in itself a theological statement. Made of a woman. Micah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod. Of course, you have Genesis 3:15 there. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth shall be, have been from of old, from everlasting. That's talking about the Messiah eventually. Therefore will he give them up until the time she which travails had brought forth, when the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. So you have a female connotation given to the work of God in the earth. And you have that motherly woman narrative of the work of God. So I said, we'll repeat myself, that you know a denomination by its theology on women. So the book of Ruth, just read through it, book of Ruth, 4 chapters, but very heavy information is in there. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and there was a great famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, you know, when we were studying Judges, we saw Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, Judah, Judges 17 and verse 8. See, Bethlehem, Judah, and then you have went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man is Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. So these are basically the Jews, or Israelites, pardon me, and they are in Gentile territory. But you know, we read yesterday that the Moabites were their cousins, right? Right? Alright, good. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came unto the country of Moab and continued there. That means they kept staying there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and had two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, which means they married outside their tribe. The name of the one was Orpha. The name of the other was Ruth. Ruth and Orpha are Moabites. Call them Gentiles for the purpose of this study. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the people that visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deals kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. That means go back home. I mean, it's all over. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. That is, you can remarry. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Verse 10, and they said to her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Both of them agreed to, no, we'll stay back in Moab. In Israel. We'll go back with you to Israel. They're Moab, they're returning back to Judah. That's Israel, really. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Are there yet any sons in my womb that may be your husbands? Because they had that kind of marriage where, and it's still in our culture today, even though not this side of our culture, where a man dies, then his wife becomes the wife of his brothers. And you notice in Matthew 23, that was what they asked Jesus. The woman dies, because very incredible story. The husband kept dying. And they said, to who shall she be married to in the resurrection? Very dirty question. Verse 12, turn again, my daughters, go ye your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I shall say I have hope, if I shall have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, will I have enough sons? Will I have sons that can marry? That's what she's saying. Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay with them for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it is much for your sake that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back to our people. Mark this, we read it yesterday. and to the gods return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from falling after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Whether you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and my God, thy God, my God. Where you die, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also it ought but death part thee and me, till death do us part. This is rather between a woman and someone else. It's not what we're reading for today. I think it's good to have a marital vow in this direction, but I think it's more than that. Verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfast in mind to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Notice something. This is just by the way, but it's important. Now, this is very similar to what Esther said. If I die, I die. You know, and that's quite heavy coming from a woman who is meant to be less dependent by funny human culture, you know, reliability and faithfulness. But this is a woman showing very intense loyalty and commitment. It also shows, therefore, that our commitment to God is seen in how we're committed to his people. Anyway, verse 19. As they too went until they came to Bethlehem, it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? Man's going back home after Jakba. Many years, they've gone back home. So, wow, you've changed, you know. And she said to them, now imagine if I say Jakba now, and somebody should listen to this in like 20 years, he will need that menu. It will be explained, Jakba actually in the cultural context. You know, that's how communication actually is. You understood what I just said. Give it some 5-10 years. People will say, what, Jakba? Pa? What's pa? You know, let's go on. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt with me bitterly. Of course, she lost 2 sons and a husband. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord had testified against me, and the Almighty had afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. This is a very notable thing. Then in chapter 2 and 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her harp was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And he answered, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz to his servant that was set over his reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, is the Boabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of the Moab. People are interested. Right? So see such detail about someone else. That means there has been gist going around that, hey, Gentile is in town. She's really very loyal. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And she came and had continued even from morning till now. And she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not. You know, that's how we start with brother and sister. I think, all right. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from ends, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them, for I have not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee. I've charged them, yeah. And when thou at first go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, why have I found grace in thy eyes, that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? Boaz answered and said to her, it had fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, that thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and hath come unto the people which thou knowest not before thee. Now, somehow, are you seeing echoes of what Jesus told the apostles? He who has left, right, will now find father, mother, right? That's what Ruth has found here. Come on, are you here? Are you here? That's what Ruth has found here. Come on, are you following this? That's what Ruth has found here. And Jesus talked about the kingdom when he said that in Mark 10. Let's just go there quickly in Mark 10. Mark's Gospel chapter 10. So when Jesus was saying that to them, they knew what he was referring to. Lo, verse 28, we have left all to follow thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto thee, there is no man that has left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands for my sake, and the gospel. And he says, he shall receive a hundredfold, now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, brothers, children, lands, persecution in the world to come, eternal life. Which eternal life is that genealogy trail that she found herself. So these are echoes of Ruth. Let's go back there. Ruth 2 again. Verse 12. The Lord will compense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord of Israel, God, God of Israel, under whose wings thou hast come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thy husband, or handmaid, sorry. Though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens, Boaz said to her, at mealtime come up either. That's the date, right? Huh? That's where it starts. But we can eat together, yes. What's your time like tomorrow? As human beings haven't changed. You haven't changed, right? out of all the handmaidens the man of God has, is the stranger that he saw. First timer. And eat of the bread and dip thy muscle in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached a parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And what she was not to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean him among the sheep. He was going to say, allow her. She's a widow. M-O-G. And reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purples for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned, so she found her favor here. She gleaned in the field until the evening, and beat out that she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. What she had gleaned, she brought forth, gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. That shows you she's really truthful. She goes back to the mother-in-law with what she got. And the mother-in-law said to her, where is thou gleaned today? And where thou wrought, where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he which did take knowledge of thee. She showed her mother-in-law with whom she had brought, and she said, the man's name with whom I brought today is Boaz. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Naomi said to her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said to me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they may meet thee not in another field. She kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the hand of barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and dwelt with a mother-in-law. So we do have some pointers. Of course, this shows us some of the culture. I've said oftentimes that the word of God does not instruct us to follow culture. We've seen one, the culture of a woman who is widowed, who is now married by the family of our late husband. And that's what they asked Jesus in Matthew 23. Look at it, which was a cultural context. And Jesus, you know, debunked that sufficiently. Matthew 23, let's look at it. Matthew 22. What did I say 23? 22. Master, verse 24, if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. I mean, that's cultural. If you read this one and apply it to a widow in your church, then something's wrong with you. This is cultural. Jesus didn't say you are wrong. That's cultural. I often say that marriage has cultural imputes. And then in verse 25, now there was with us seven brethren, and the first, when she had married her wife, diseased, and no issue. And every time they came to Jesus, they always came around this cultural theme, just like Matthew 19, and left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second, the third, the seventh. These guys are crazy. I mean, seven. Ah! And last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? Now, the reason why they ask these questions, because they're really very sad to see the fact that people get raised from the dead. So they're sad to see, they're separate a bit. You understand what sad to see means. Sad to see God's word. Because they never believed in the resurrection. That's why they ask such a sarcastic question. And therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. As touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read, which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of living. So that's the answer he gave them. He did not endorse the culture. He simply gave them the genesis of God's purpose and plan. He didn't endorse the culture. He did not negate the culture either. So Jesus does not reinforce culture. Now, you see, Paul in 1 Corinthians and chapter 7 is in the Gentile world. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in a Gentile world, he speaks differently about a man and a woman. Okay, let's see 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is better. 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul directs widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 3. Honor the widows that are widows indeed. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, to reconcile their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. She is a widow indeed. Verse 5. Desolate trust in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She that lives in pleasure is dead while she yet lives. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number, widow support, under 80 years, under 60 years, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works, if she had brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, if she had believed, relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. But the younger widow that is below 60 refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Having that mission, then he says, therefore, let me read verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproaches. So Paul doesn't bring in that cultural context. God definitely gives the widow rights scripturally to marry, but does not include that cultural context. So when we talk about marriage, we must ask, is this cultural? For example, the endogamy. Endogamy is when people marry within their tribe. Okay? That culture is not sustained anymore anywhere. And also, the endogamy offers arranging a wife or a husband, which happened to Isaac, also doesn't work like that. Also working as not as a slave, but working for wages and then using the wife as the compensation like Jacob did is not your culture. One more. Mary and Joseph, who were betrothed, who were betrothed to Joseph, but they hadn't consummated the marriage. That is not our culture at all. Without understanding that culture, you know what they're talking about. So the word of God does not stipulate any kind of marriage, any particular cultural context of marriage. No. It gives you room to meander within the culture that you are. That's why I say people, sometimes Christians are confused. They will do court wedding on Thursday. Then they will do introduction. Then they will do engagement. I'm not talking to any particular person here. Engagement. Then they will come back and do church. Then they will leave church and do reception. Which one do you really want to do? So I think it's a confusion. They think traditional marriage, the one that is not even in the word of God, is the court one. It took over 1,500 years since the church for the government to be involved in marriages. The church one is very recent. It's just cultural. Cultural within. So there is no particular wedding or marriage in scripture. Wedding, I wanted to say, not marriage. Wedding in scripture. So I take back the word marriage. I meant wedding ceremony. Now, the marriage culture is what the Bible teaches. What the husband should be to the wife. What the wife should be to the husband. How they'll take care of children. That's the culture scripture gives us. Not the wedding. And the moment you see that, that will tell you a lot of things. What about, people have asked me questions. What about, I can talk to you as a lawyer that I am. What about property? Should I share accounts with my wife? And all those questions. That is your problem. That's your problem. That's your business, really. But does it not show one flesh? It didn't say one account. Okay? One flesh is not one property. Right? And I teach men, this is me personally, to allow the wives to have their own property. So I say, is it not somehow? It's not somehow. From my insight. Nah. Let her have her property. The ways of God are not the ways of man. Selah. Anyway, so we're not to have a particular, if you take the culture of marriage in the Bible, just like a friend of mine said years back, he looked very funny, and he said, why would you want to use Adam and Eve as the example of marriage? I said, they're not really a good testimony. That's what he said. He said, the very first thing about their marriage was that they disobeyed God, and a couple of other things, like he said, I can't say again on the pulpit. So there is no culture of marriage in scripture, or wedding, sorry. The culture we have is the culture of the word. And the way to see marriage in the word of God is how God related with Israel. You can't use Abraham and Sarah. You can't use Isaac and Rebekah. You can't use Jacob. You can't use anybody. You can't use Moses. That's their culture. You are not a Jew. You are not an Hebrew. Even if you are, you are a Nigerian one. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, who is from God's beginning. Okay? So your reflection should come from God and Israel. And that's the marriage that, they say, for this cause. That means there's something we see that brings out the human marriage. So again, so you see how the concept of widows was dropped along the line of, you know, marrying. That happened in David's time too. So it's a cultural thing. And within the African culture, you have such things where, and the reason is because they believe that a man should live forever, and he lives forever by having children through the woman that he's his wife. And the way that happens is by, you know, just like Onan, we read that about Onan too, just having the seed. And again, within the, let me just mention this. This is a side comment. The reason why it's always the man or the brothers who take on the women is because they didn't believe that anything was contributed by the woman when it comes to conception. That she basically is just like a field. In fact, when they use seed, this is a bit of the technical theology. They use seed is to show that every life is from the man. All the woman does is just receive, and she doesn't do anything, and all that. So again, their science affected the way they saw the woman. But that's been debunked in serially differently by science today. So I will repeat what I said. A denomination is recognized by theology on women. How do they see women? So here you have the concept of marrying in the same tribe just to sustain life. So let's get to the very tricky area, Ruth 3. Very tricky. And those are portions of scripture you try to not understand what just happened. So you can see that the marital vow to death do us part was actually between two women, not homosexuals. That's Ruth and Naomi. Was between two women, and that had to do, it had nothing to do with marriage. It was about commitment to God. That's what that dealt with. But it's not wrong to use in the marriage. Not at all. It's not wrong to use in the marital culture, marital context. Now, Ruth 3:1. Now Naomi, a mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Is not Boaz of our kindred? With those maidens thou hast, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshold floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known to the man until he shall have done eating and drinking," preparing her for a date. What do you think it was about? Huh? Anoint yourself. You think somehow that's use of perfume. Look good. I mean, it's Bible. Amen. You know, body odor can bring something else. You look good. Just look good, right? You have to look good. You know, I mean, let me just stop there because that's... All right. "Shall be that when he lies down and shall have marked the place where he lie, thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he'll tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, now the tricky part of scripture, "Thou shalt say unto me, I will do." She went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, where are we here again? And drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread thyself therefore, skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thy request, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now it's true that I am thy near kinsman, albeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry tonight, or this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and he rose up there, one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came in unto the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" She told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou knowest how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day." So we have something that is again within the cultural context. What is Ruth doing there? Well, it's not culturally right to propose, that their culture, to propose to a man to marry. But what she has done is to what lawyers will call invitation to treat. All right? Which means she's saying, come, we could work this out, something of that nature. Now, what she has done here is basically a seduction process. That laying down at his feet is not a literal thing. It simply means to seduce the man, like a sexual invitation. That's why I said this is really a very tough part of it. Like a sexual thing that come, I'm available. That's basically what she has done. She has uncovered herself, open to be a bride of the man. That's basically what she has done. And within their own culture, very acceptable. Right? Very, very acceptable. Remember, it was the mother-in-law that actually told her to do it. So, let's just see that text again. When she said, verse 4, uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he'll tell you what you should do. Exactly, that means to take off your clothes. That's what she's saying. That's basically what she has said there. Give him an invitation to treat. And you notice that also in Esther, when Esther went into the king's chamber, it wasn't to pray. It wasn't to do morning devotion. It's the same thing. Okay? That's why I said that that culture was not retained in the Word of God. It's a culture, human culture, right? But it's not the culture of marriage. The culture of marriage is very simple, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But you have the human culture that God permitted, accommodated, up until our eyes could be clear unto his culture, commitments, before intimacy, marriage, before that. So all that comes in as we proceed. But this shows, again, the Old Testament part of God's Word. We can't do this today. In the New Testament, you still can't do that. New Testament books. So this is basically what she has done. She has not proposed directly, but she has given an invitation to treat. Call it seductive. You are correct. It's grammar. I'm just trying to say it another way. And God help me, that someone is found that in the lineage of Jesus and the way she got in. Amen. Ruth 4:1. Then went Boaz to the gate and sat him down, and there behold, the king's man of whom Boaz spake came by, whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down there. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down, and they sat down. And said to the king's man, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a piece, a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, pay attention to this one, redeem it. If thou will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee. I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. That is, there's something that belongs to a brother. Let's claim it and all of that. Then said Boaz. Now, if you notice, it comes two ways. There's property and there's also the wife. Pay attention. Yeah, it's a double layer application. Then said Boaz, what day that thou buyest the field? Then said Boaz, of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead from his inheritance. So he attaches the land, okay, and the woman. Now, this could be criticized in modern times that why should the woman be sold along with the land? No, the importance of the land is inheritance. In other words, he's saying, I've inherited this woman. Now, you can look at the bigger picture. It's very easy to come to modern times and say, no, this is wrong, this is denigrating the woman and all of that. But within their cultural context, he has placed value on her. Because he's going to equate her as a wife. He's not equating her as a land. Rather, he's using the cultural gate or window to bring her into the kinfolk. That's what he's doing. So one can be critical and say, no, 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 this is wrong. Why should the Bible allow a woman and all that? This is 2023. This didn't happen last 10 years. Rather, this is even a place of value on who Ruth was. Because land for them was inheritance, given to them as inheritance. Then, verse 6, the king's man said, I will not redeem me for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem me thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. No, remember we said the word redeem for Gaal, G-A-A-L, which means to take back what belongs to a family person. That's what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15. Now this was the manner of the time. Also don't forget that God claimed two things for Abraham, land and people. Okay? Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Come on, is it making sense? Now verse 7. Now this was the manner of in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things a man plucked off his shoes and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the king's man said to Boaz, buy it for thee, for he drew off his shoes. And Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, that is Naomi's husband, and all that was Chilion's and Malion's of the hand of Nahum. So you saw that even though she seduced him, she gave him a decision to treat, he still went through the proper channel. Are you following this? Are you getting this at all? He still went through the proper channel. Okay? And then moreover, the Ruth the Moabite says, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead from upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from among the gate of his place, your witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come to thy house like Rachel, like Leah, the two which did build the house of Israel, that thou do worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Of course, when you talk about Rachel, you're talking about Genesis 35, 16 and 19 and Leah. Those are the wives of Jacob. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bore unto Judah. What's he saying? And all the seed which the Lord shall give to this is one. So you can see that he's following scripture, right? This happened to Jacob and also to Tamar and Judah. So a genealogy is brought in. You're bringing her into the genealogy. That's what he's saying here. So two things that Boaz has done. He has followed scripture and he has followed the law. The law in the sense of the culture that he follows, I mean, of the time. So, notice again that why is Ruth qualified? They're not supposed to marry outside their tribe or idol worshippers. Ruth has shown loyalty to God. And Moses said, if there be a stranger who will worship God, who will serve him all the days of his life, you accept him also to eat with you. So that's what has happened here. So verse 13, so Ruth took Boaz, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Notice that he didn't go in unto her until this point. Who's following this? You saw it very well. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, and his name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. That's Naomi. A nourisher of thy old age. And for thy daughter-in-law which loves thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him. Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, our neighbors, gave it a name, saying, this is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. This must have been written around when David was born, years after. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Aminadab. Aminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse. okay? And Jesse begat David. So Boaz is the great grandfather of David. Now let's get back to what we said yesterday. So what has God done? God has accepted back, or has he has inculcated or incorporated that Moab. It came from, you know, what happened to Lot and his daughters back to the lineage. And also, he has shown you Gentile salvation. Gentile salvation is not the marriage that was the salvation. It's the faith. Can you see it? You saw the difference? The marriage came afterwards. Is that it? The first thing was Ruth followed Naomi. Your God shall be my God. You don't have to say, I believe in my heart, Jesus rose from the dead. No. My people shall be your people. Remember what Naaman said also, I will leave this place and say, there is no other God but the God of Israel. And that is fundamental. So from that point, you know, everything that God permits, he permits her to do what they do, which was to seduce the man sexually, even though they didn't have sex. But she did seduce the man sexually. The man obviously was taken aback. Was it a gradual progression from when she saw her in the field? Maybe, we can't tell. But something happened when she did what she did, that the man knew that there seems to be no going back from this point. But he did the right thing. He saw more of God's purpose being restored by, number one, being the kingsman redeemer, the one who will take back the property that belongs to his kingsman, and then restores him in the genealogy and lineage by giving a child, which will be in his name. So the wife of one of the sons of his own kinsman, they are all kinsmen, now has a child, which means that that name will be found in the genealogy. To be found, it's restored. And that's the essence of having someone's brother marry his widow, to ensure that the name is not perished. It's a thinking of everlasting life. It's a motif of everlasting life. So you have that in the background. He does the right thing, gets the land, takes the liabilities, right? Then everything that belongs or is involved, like God said to Abraham, your seed will go to the land, a land of strangers. They were strangers in the particular land. They'll be in bondage. I'll come and redeem them. And God redeemed them also, man, property, and eventually pulled them back to the land. And in that land also, he plays the part of a redeemer. That is what Boaz has done here. So, what are we seeing? You and I are like Ruth. We have come into God's plan by marriage. By marriage, we have pledged our allegiance to God in faith, which is also our loyalty. We that we were not, we are now part of it. Look at Romans 11. Romans 11. I'll just take two texts. Romans 11, 1. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. And that through their false salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now he says, let me just run through that. Verse 19. Would thou say, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in, broken off in Lot? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, but thou stands by faith, be not a high man of fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take it lest thou that he also spares thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards the goodness, if thou continue his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. That's what he has done through Ruth. He brought them in again. Lot left Abraham, went to Sodom, and then rather than leave Sodom in peace, he leaves with pieces. His daughters defile things, do abominable stuff. They are the Moabites, they became their cousins, and he brought them in. So you see that opportunity. Of course, as a nation, they will still have collectively disobeyed God. We saw that in Isaiah 15:1 yesterday. But, which means God has given room for every nation to be found in his purpose and plan. It's not just about Israel. It's about all the nations in the earth. So let's see something very important about the book of Ruth. I said yesterday that the book of Ruth and Judges are together. They should be read into 1 Samuel. Why? Look at how Ruth ends up with David. So this, which means you must read 1 Samuel with Ruth together. Ruth begins with the Judges, Ruth 1:1. So which means you must read Judges, then Ruth, then 1 Samuel. We said, of course, the prominent women in Bible, Tamar, look at Eve, Sarah, Eve, Sarah, Rebecca, Tamar, come on, Rachel and Leah, so there. Then you have Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. Within all of that, you have Esther. Esther equally was married to a Gentile. Don't forget that. Even in captivity. So what's the essence? Notice that Judges is a sad story. Rebellion, you know, and Judges is where the Benjamites, we saw it yesterday, the other day, the Benjamites showed rebellion, idol worship, etc. So in Ruth, God restores Judah. Read it also at Genesis 49 and 10. He brings in Judah through Ruth. Because Boaz is Judah. David is Judah. And Jesus is Judah. So, notice something. Who wrote Ruth is critical. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now, why would he say there was no king in Israel? There wasn't a king in Israel before Judges anyway. It means, therefore, that this was written during the reign of kings. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his eyes. Judges 21:25, Judges 17 verse 6, Judges 19 verse 1. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his eyes. And who was the tribe that featured the most in rebellion? The Benjamites. Are you following? Now, look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. That's chapter 18, chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Israel desired a king, and Samuel had to accede to them, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, there was a man of Benjamin. So, the same tribe of Benjamin, right? Benjamin wasn't spoken of by God to be kings, Genesis 49. But somehow they usurped, they even took over Bethlehem of Judah. We saw it in Judges. Do you follow that? Benjamin took over Bethlehem of Judah. So they seized Bethlehem, which belonged to Judah. So they were impostors. Even though they are also of the tribe of Israel, then you now have Saul, a Benjamite. So from Judges, go over Ruth, act like there's no Ruth, move from Judges to 1 Samuel, you saw that continuation of the Benjamites. So God chooses the king for them. In disobedience, again following the trend of Benjamites. Then he said, when Saul acted to type, so there's a man after my heart. That is a big word. Of course, there's David's loyalty, no doubt, but he's also of the tribe of Judah. And Saul was the Benjamites. And what did God say about Judah? He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, not the lawgiver. All right? Unto him shall the garden of the people be. Till Shiloh come, sorry. Unto him shall the garden of people be. So, by having Saul on that throne, that was an imposter. That's what people wanted. without an imposter. So what now happens? I said, take away Ruth and just see, we're not in 1 Samuel yet, and see a Benjamite is on the throne. It's what the people want, not God, not what God wants. And the lineage of Judah will produce the king. Kingdom eventually get to Jesus. So bringing Ruth in the picture, Judah, right, which had been knocked off the land, the imposter Benjamite, is now brought in by a Gentile. It's a whole counsel of God. The Gentile, by the name of Ruth, marries Boaz. Boaz is meant to be a kinsman of our husband, of course, our father-in-law. To restore life, to redeem. And when we redeem and restore, is to restore God's plan, even though it's altered and delayed. So in Ruth, we have so many things together. Gentile salvation, God restoring his purpose and plan. Yeah? We find loyalty to God amongst other gods. Okay? We find the Redeemer lineage in Ruth having a relationship with the Gentile. Unto him shall the gathering of the peoples. The people is Goy, G-O-Y in the Hebrew, talking about other nations. Genesis 49, verse 9 and 10. So Ruth gives us the connection between Judges and 1 Samuel. There's no king in Israel. Eventually, when Israel chose a king, they chose a Benjamite. Even though they knew from the word of God that he said, the scepter shall not depart from where? Judah. So eventually, it played true to type. That means that if it's out of the will of God, no matter how long it's going to show the fruit, then he chose David. He chose David because David belongs to the tribe of Judah. So God's counsel will eventually come to pass. So it's definitely that the one who wrote Ruth, right, wrote Judges, because by saying there's no king in Israel, or was part of it. Who could it be? This person did not call David a king. So, obviously, this is most likely, now I'm not saying this in 100%, but it's almost 99%, is Samuel who wrote it. Samuel is responsible for writing Judges. There's no king in Israel. Then Ruth, where you have David, and he wasn't called a king. And if you notice, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, I think, his speech so what we have basically is Benjamin versus Judah. Just write that down. His speech is very similar. So we have Benjamin, the people's choice, Judah, God's choice. Those are things you should just note. Let's see something here. Have we talked about Genesis 6, incarnation yesterday? Huh? Come on. Genesis 6, like the antitype of the incarnation. We already did yesterday. Okay. First Samuel. Let me see something here. 1 Samuel 12. And this makes a connection now. It says, and Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have hearkened to your voice in all that you said to me, and I have made a king over you. Now behold, the king walks before you, and I am whole and gray-headed. And behold that my sons are with you, and I've walked before you from my childhood to this day. I'm witness against me before the Lord, before his anointed, whose ox have I taken? So he goes on, have I received any bribe to blind eyes? So he went on, Then he started verse 6. Is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up to the land of Egypt? Then he tells the story of the judges. Of course, you have the Joshua part. Then verse 9. They forgot the Lord their God and sold them unto the land of Sarah, captain of the host of Azor, to the hand of the Philistines and unto the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. They cried to the Lord, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Asheroth, and now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies who serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Zadon, Jephthah, Samuel, delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side you dwelt there. And you saw the Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you. So he repeats that history to them. And notice the emphasis of Moab. So there is definitely a connection between Samuel, Ruth, and Judges. So when they chose Saul, they knew from the scriptures that Saul was the tribe of Benjamin. So they wanted a king like all the other nations. That should not be lost on us. So Samuel is most likely to have written this. Why would he even do that again? Again, to reinforce why David will be taken. Tribe of Judah, not Bethlehem. I'm not Benjamin. And David will go ahead in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and reclaim Jerusalem. You see the story of Jerusalem also in the book of Judges. Second Samuel 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David to Hebron and said to him, behold, we are bone and thy flesh. Explain that. In time past when Saul was king over us, thou was he that led out and brought in Israel. The Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be captain over Israel. So all the elders of the people of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years. So he was for king of Judah. That's his tribe. But when they now accepted that Judah is supposed to reign over, he's the king, Genesis 49:10, they now say, we are bone and flesh, to come reign over us. Now they are ready to obey God. And the king and his men, verse 6, went to Jerusalem to the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land, which spake to David and said, except thou take away the blind and lame, thou shalt not come either, thinking David cannot come in either. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same with the city of David, and said on that day, whoever gets up to the gutters and smite Jebusites and lame and the blind and are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore he said, the blind and lame shall not come into the house. So he dwelt in the fort and called it City of David, and built around about from Milo and inward. David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So basically, David reclaims what belongs to Judah. Okay? And then you have Jerusalem. So those are Bethlehem, Judah, Jerusalem. So those are key things. And all this is associated with Jesus. We read Micah 5:3 the other time. And Jesus is also the tribe of Judah. You saw that in Matthew 1 and Luke 3. So Ruth is restorative. Restores our dignity, restores our family. But there's a bigger picture. Restores God's plan amongst men. That comes some lessons, which means that marriage is not just about me. Eventually, it's about what advances the plan of God in the earth. Is this relationship going to do that? Marriage does that role. So let's take home. Let me see whether I've covered what I wanted to do. Okay, I said here that this was written definitely before David was king. That is Ruth. When Saul was king, that was when Ruth was written. He was the people's choice, but Judah is God's choice. So on all fours, Saul's reign and kingdom was not the will of God. So you have Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and then David. Eventually, Jesus is called the son of David. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 11. How significant is that to New Testament of later writers? Isaiah 11. They shall come, verse 1, they shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root, Jesse. Why is he mentioning Jesse? Because Jesse is of Boaz, Obed Boaz. So by using Jesse, let's make it clearer, by using Jesse, Isaiah is using what we call a codified language now, bringing in the entire story into the picture. Look at verse 10. In that day shall be a root of Jesse. In that day, a root of Jesse. Notice what it now says. Who shall stand for an ensign for all people. Does it make sense now? For it shall who? Huh? Isaiah 11, are you not there? For it shall what? The what? The Gentiles. Do we have the Gentiles? Yes, we do. Who is the Gentile? Ruth. So look at quick one. Then it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of the people who shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush. Cush is actually black, it's up to Africa. And from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Amath, and from the island of the sea. Shall serve an ensign for all nations, shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the spars of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So Judah also, does Judah also welcome Gentiles? Huh? The envy of all Ephraim shall depart. The vassals of Judah shall be called of Ephraim, shall not envy Judah. And Judah shall not vex Ephraim. So you go on and on. And you see that all these languages, when you see those words, they speak into Gentile salvation. Gentiles being brought into the kingdom of God. So what does Ruth do? Ruth shows that through a woman, right, God restores his plan. That goes on and on. Tamar is there. You have Rahab. Rahab also is a deliverer, a preserver of life. Ruth is a deliverer, a preserver of life. Esther is a deliverer, a preserver of life. Bathsheba, same thing. Because she, her son, God loved Solomon. Not because Solomon had done anything. By loving Solomon in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 11, by loving Solomon, that he gave, now when you use love is not an emotional thing. It means preference. See it as right. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Chapter 12, sorry. Verse 24. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. And she bore a son and called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. Which means he wanted him and all that. The same Bathsheba. A Gentile. Alright? So Bathsheba is brought in. Restorer of life. We have Rahab. We have, go on and on like that. It's therefore clear that women played a big role in restoring God's plan. So we have those women, Esther also. Then we now get to Mary. So the pattern gets to Mary, who is the mother of the Lord, following the pattern of the women we just read. Young woman, spouse to her husband, Matthew 1 and 16 and 17, 19, sorry, 18 and 19. A spouse to her husband, and then she's a preserver of life too. She carries the Lord. She's the mother of the Lord. So the theology of the Bible gives emphasis to women. Genesis 3:15 is not just about the messianic prophecy. Usually we talk about the woman, but we're too quick to talk about the bruise the head of the serpent. But the issue is the woman, which means Genesis 3:15, is that inclusive fact of women in God's purpose and his plan. I repeat what I said yesterday. You know a denomination by its theology of women. What is very ridiculous is that when you talk about women and ministry, people are particular about, can a woman be an apostle? So they begin to use a New Testament, the letter of the New Testament, instructions and things like 1 Peter, 1 Timothy 3, a bishop must be a husband or one wife. So a woman can't be a husband. She's negated. 1 Timothy 2, a woman cannot usurp authority over the man. The woman should not teach the man. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians 14, let the women keep silent. So those are the three texts that oftentimes are used. And I call it ridiculous because you can't build a Bible doctrine that major on those three texts. And we must respond the way Jesus did to those Pharisees. Have you not read it properly? He that made them at the beginning, when they brought up another text, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, which is your culture, suffered you to put away your wives, but in the beginning wasn't so. So in those books, Ruth and Esther, at least, we can see clearly that God has a plan in the earth, and the woman plays a part. She's a ministry gift, she's a servant, right? She's a tool, a vessel of God to carry out his purpose and plan. We can go on and on. We've read about Deborah also. People try to argue the Deborah around about. But there was Miriam also. There are too many personalities in scripture that Joel will get up and say, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters. God restores things that way. And so in the womb of Mary was a reminder that God has used women in history to restore his plan, to bring in the Gentiles on board, and to also save and deliver the entire nation. So that's what the book of Ruth does to us. It gives us the background to come to Samuel. Very important place. Why? Because David is one of the most quoted personalities, and his story is right there in 1 Samuel. But don't forget the background. The background is that through David, in Ruth, via Boaz, God brings in the Gentiles into his plan. That's why Isaiah will say that root of Jesse is an ensign that all the nations are welcome. Because when you read about Jesse, you read about Obed, you read about Boaz, then why, how did Obed come to be? Obed came to be because there was a Gentile woman who was a Moabite that gave birth to Obed. And that's the story of the Bible. Learn something.